What hath God wrought? This was the first message sent by Samuel F.B. Morse across his new invention called the telegraph. It went from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore, Maryland. And from that point forward, everywhere you could run a line of wire, you could communicate instantly, sending messages. Today, we send messages by texting. We send them by email. We can Skype. We can FaceTime to communicate. But the most important message we ever received was recorded centuries ago. It can never be duplicated. It can never be surpassed. And it can never be replaced. This message, the good news of great joy, has come to all of us through Christmas. It was announced in two verses in a book called Luke in the Bible, Luke chapter 2, and you see that up on the screen tonight. To give you an idea of the context or what's happening in Luke chapter 2, we find that someone named Joseph, with his betrothed wife Mary, arrive in his hometown to be counted as part of a census. While they're there, Mary gives birth to a son. She names him Jesus. In the area surrounding his hometown, shepherds were busy at work. A lucrative business was sheep herding. Suddenly, out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord appears, and they are terribly frightened. We see, first of all, tonight in verse 10, that this angel delivers a message for everyone. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." So here an angel of God delivers a message from God to all people. The appearance of an angel was a cause for great alarm. Throughout history, God's angels functioned for the most part as messengers delivering messages on his behalf. But nevertheless, an encounter with them was a fearful experience. That's why the shepherds grew alarmed. Years before, in the Old Testament, Daniel, a prophet of God, had encounters with an angel. He describes it by saying, quote, "I fell on my face. My natural color turned to a deathly pallor." This is another way of saying he grew pale. "No breath has been left in me." I mean, we're not talking about little fairies. We're not talking about guardian angels. We're not talking about that little man on your shoulder who tries to persuade you to do good. We're talking about powerful beings, God's representatives. They are different than normal people. They are so awesome in appearance that as you search the scriptures, you find people have even been tempted to worship them. It's so stunning and so alarming. So these angels come and appear to shepherds. Verse 10 says that the angel said to them, we know that the them are shepherds. If you look back at verse 8 in Luke 2, it says that they were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night, alluding to, describing what shepherds do. Normally, the sheep were kept in fields during the day. They brought them into a fold at night to be able to keep watch over them. So, as a shepherd, you lived in the field. You lived among your flock, much as a truck driver would live with his truck and go where it goes on the road. But we should know two things about shepherds of the time that are critical to understand this passage. First, shepherds were unsavory characters. We do not want to romanticize the occupation. They had a bad reputation. In the ancient Near East, they were unreliable, they were unpleasant, they were unskilled, they were not allowed to testify in court, because they had a reputation for dishonesty. And they were also not easily fooled. We're talking about the practical men of the day. They didn't want to have a lot to do with fantasy. If shepherds came and said they saw an angel who took them and they showed them a Messiah, you can bet the house they're telling the truth. And if God is calling people like this to Him, you can bet the house He's calling you too. See, the good news of great joy is for everyone. It's a message for all of us without exception. Are you a normal middle-class person? Are you poor, struggling to make much money? The good news of great joy is for you. Don't get me wrong. God will save the rich and the wealthy as He sees fit. But this passage shows us that He goes after the humble and the lowly. He didn't reveal this message to presidents, to prestigious men and women. He went to the lowly of society and called them and told them the good news first. Now, you may find it hard to believe that there is such a thing as good news of great joy. Perhaps you watch the local news, and you'll say, I've never seen anything good on the news. Terrorism is on the rise. Healthcare is on the decline. The only theme that seems to pervade all the news is this sense of fear. We must be afraid of everything. We need good news. God sent good news. He did it in an amazing way. He didn't send a judge. He didn't send a psychologist. He didn't send a politician. He sent a Savior. This is a reason to be joyful. I hope this causes us to be joyful. Many of you here tonight are searching for joy. Many of you lack a permanent, abiding joy. You're searching for it. You're seeking happiness. You're pursuing pleasure. And now, another Christmas is going to pass, and genuine joy continues to elude you. It's as though your soul is chained to the wall of a dark dungeon, and you long for that moment each day when the light breaks through the bars of the window and shines on you just for a moment. You're looking for joy. You're grabbing it wherever you can find it. People live life to capture joy, to hold on to happiness. All of us need something to fill that God-sized hole in our hearts. And we're looking anywhere and everywhere to find it. But this message that is for everyone, praise God, is a message about someone. And you see that in verse 11. The angel proclaims, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The good news of great joy is a person. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. The angel declares that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He refers to the city of David. The city of David is the town of Bethlehem where King David was born. And Jesus is described as the Savior, Christ the Lord. This is a threefold title for the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. What does that mean? Jesus is the Savior because all people need saving. We're spiritually dead. Our sins separate us from God. Our good works on our best day are not good enough to reach up to a holy God. Our sins damn us to hell, an eternal torment for all who reject this message of God. Things are not good with God. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Christ, the second title. This means that He is, quote, the Anointed One. Only through Jesus can one get right with God. Only through Jesus can one have sins forgiven. Only through Jesus can one die and go to heaven to be with God. And we see thoroughly that Jesus is the Lord. He is the supreme authority. He is the ruler. He is the king. Every true Christian makes Jesus the ruler of all areas of his or her life. What he commands, what he decrees, what he wills are all treasured by the believer. And Jesus will remain Lord whether you or I acknowledge it or not. The day is coming when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And the beauty of this Christmas story is that you don't need to wait until you're on the wrong side of heaven to praise Jesus Christ. The amazing story of Christmas is that God cares for you. Regardless of your social status, regardless of your looks, regardless of your race, regardless of your upbringing, it doesn't matter what your past sins were, it doesn't matter what your present sins are, God cares for you. God, the one who made you, who keeps your heart beating, who knows you intently, will save you if you will receive this good news. He has sought you out through a manger at a time we call Christmas. When World War II broke out, there were four brothers who lived in upstate New York called the Nealon brothers. All four volunteered for service. They went off into different theaters, some in Europe, some in the Pacific, in different branches of the army. Eventually, news reached the War Department that Robert, Preston, and Edward were supposedly killed. Only Fritz remained alive, and he was out there somewhere. Well, the army determined that the parents would not suffer the death of their last child. And a manhunt in a good way went on to find Fritz. Eventually, an army chaplain found this fourth brother. He was returned to the United States. He was reconciled with his family. And he enjoyed a long life back here in the United States. In a similar way, God has supplied a way in which we can be saved. He's given us a way to be reunited with him. It came through Christmas. A baby born to a poor couple in a little town in the Middle East. He grew up to pay the penalty for sins for all who trust in him. That's what Christmas is all about. God has come to save you through Jesus Christ. And if you turn from your sins and you trust in him, you will be saved. I pray you will receive this greatest gift this Christmas season. I pray you will experience the good news of great joy. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, this is a tremendous message you have given human beings. I pray thanking you for giving your son. I pray thanking Jesus for coming and walking in our shoes and for paying the price for our sins. I pray you'd open up people's hearts to believe the gospel message, to turn and believe in Christ. Thank you for Christmas. Please bless the Christmas of every family in this room tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.